beautiful and needful day. Not every day can be sunny, but we also don't need every day to be sunny. The rain's a reminder of how much God provides for us. He takes care of the whole world. He's going to take care of His people. Today's lesson is titled, The Joy of the Lord. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, that's where we're going to be reading from here in just a second. The Joy of the Lord. I think this is a appropriate thing to turn our minds to, especially on a weekend like this. We've had our VBS. We've had this room flooded with young people who want to know about the Lord, who are excited about who God is and what He's done for us, and parents and grandparents who have got their families involved in these things. And praise God for that. We have a lot of, especially I think at this church, we have a lot of strong history to look back on, be thankful for and proud of, for the good things that we're able to do in God's kingdom. But as we look to young people, especially, and young people wanting to do the right things, it gives us a special cause for joy looking to the future. When we pass the torch, when that time comes, the church is in good hands because it's in God's hands. And there are people to stand up and take our place. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we're going to be reading from. This standout phrase, the joy of the Lord, is found here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And when we talk about the joy of the Lord, this phrase is actually used in something of a sad, dreary circumstance. In Nehemiah, when we turn our attention to the book of Nehemiah, we're looking at a time when the people have returned from captivity. I know sometimes it's a little tricky to keep all of our biblical history in view. Big picture, God had called His people, He had blessed His people, and they had entered into a covenant. He said, "You will serve me, and I'm going to take care of you. But if you disobey me, you're going to be cast off." And after years and years and years of patience with the people, God's patience ran out. Judgment had to come eventually. And so the people were cast off. They were sent away from the lands. They were sent away from their inheritance. And it looked like everything was over. God's city was destroyed. God's priests were killed. It's like, it seems like everything that these people had, their land, their identity, their God, had been taken away from them. But God was not done with them. God keeps His promises forever. And so He brought the people back to the land. Even though they did not deserve it, He was going to be good to them and faithful. And that's where we find them in the book of Nehemiah. They're rebuilding after everything had been ruined. And so they are starting to rebuild the temple, and they're starting to rebuild the city. They're trying to figure out who they are again after they have forgotten who they're supposed to be as God's people. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, everybody gets together in Israel, and they're going to read the law. I know for a lot of us, that does not get us particularly jazzed. When we think about the law of Moses or the Old Testament, it's like, we're going to get together and we're going to read Leviticus start to finish. It's like, we're probably not jumping out of our seats to get first in line for that. But for them, this is who they are. This is the Word of God that was given to them. This is what makes them distinct as a people. It's their whole identity wrapped up. And so they're going to come together and they're going to read the law. This is extremely important to them. Look with me. This is the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. He read it facing the square from the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and all those who could understand. The ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. God's people are so dependent on Him. They're so aware of the significance of their time that they're ready to hear God's word. They're excited to hear God's word. It's not just for the important. It's not just for the people who have time. Men, women, everyone who can understand is there to hear God's word. They're attentive to these things. The next few verses talk about kind of the logistics of how they did this. They built a big platform for Ezra the scribe, and they had other people down on the ground explaining what was being read. But read with me now in verse 9. As they're reading the law, after all this time, this is how the people react. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, they all said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, this day is holy, do not be grieved." All the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They understood the words, and it brought them to tears. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I imagine a lot of us have. Even if it's not in some kind of public worship setting, have you ever read scripture and it's moved you to tears? And why was that? I think for this people, it's more complicated than just maybe one reason. You can imagine maybe some of the oldest people in the crowd who had seen the glory of the temple before. It's like, I remember when God's people were strong, when we had a king, when we had a glorious place to worship God. And where have they found themselves now? They've built a temple, but it's a pale imitation of what it used to be. They don't have a king. They're not at all who they used to be. They're looking at a disappointment in many ways, and maybe that's why they're weeping. Maybe some of them are weeping because they've never felt this close to the Lord before. Many of the people here were born in Babylon. They'd never been to the Promised Land. They had never seen anyone sacrifice an animal to God. They've never prayed in the holy place at the temple. And here they are for the first time. It's enough to move someone to tears when you've felt far from God your whole life. I imagine, maybe like when King Josiah found the law, imagine that a lot of people were moved to tears because they realized that the book of the law has this high standard for them and they're not meeting it. God expects great things from his people. Jesus himself said, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And as Nehemiah and Ezra read the law, it becomes clear that my life doesn't match what God wants it to be. Do any of us think that we're living our full potential in God's kingdom? Do you think that you're doing everything you possibly can to glorify God? We fall short. When we think about how much God has done for us, and still we can't muster the effort. We can't muster the time. It's enough to bring you to tears. There's all sorts of reasons why people might cry, why we might cry. But the encouragement that is given to them in verse 10 is this: "Do not be grieved. Today is a day to celebrate." It says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." What does that mean? The joy of the Lord is your strength. What Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor were trying to get people to understand is that when God restores his people, when God fixes what is broken, he does so gladly. He does not do this with any grudge in his heart. He does not do this groaning and complaining because he has to or someone's making him. God restores his people gladly. He fixes the broken gladly. And if the Lord is joyous on a day like this, that will give us strength. It's striking to us because God's not like people. Sometimes people do good things for us, but they don't do so gladly. People take care of us because they have to. How many times have something broken in the house? Maybe a kid has broken something in the house, and mom and dad are going to have to fix what's broken, but they're not singing as they do it, right? It's like, oh, good grief, another thing's broken. We'll add it to the list. You know, there goes college fund, you know, whatever it might be. We might help people, but we don't do so gladly. And when we grumble and complain when we help people, it only makes them feel worse. It's like, and maybe that's part of the point. Maybe we grumble so that they'll feel shame for what they've done. The Lord is not a person. He does not act in these petty sorts of ways. The way that the prophet Micah describes it, in Micah chapter 7, he is in awe of God and the character of God. And in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, this is what the prophet says. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever. He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob, steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the day of old. It's hard to forgive people. It's hard to get people to forgive other people. It's the right thing to do. We know we should do it, but it's hard work. It does not come easily to us. What the prophet Micah says of the Lord, though, he's in awe of God. He says, who is like you who forgives sin so readily? He says in verse 18, he doesn't retain his anger forever. He delights in steadfast love. God delights in mercy, in being faithful. It is what he loves to do, is to do the right thing, to be faithful. It's no question that God's anger had come on his people and continues to. God hates sin. God will punish sin in its due course and with the due punishment. But what God delights in, what God does readily and gladly, is forgive, is compassion. He says in verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. It's something to have compassion once, twice. You remember the Apostle Peter maybe trying to impress Jesus, says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Maybe seven. Seven's a pretty high number. Somebody lies to you seven times in one day to your face and says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Your patience starts running thin. And Jesus says, you're way out of your league here, Peter. How about 70 times seven? How about, as Micah says, all of their sins cast into the depths of the sea? Never going to see them again. Not a problem anymore. Some Christians, for whatever reason, I don't know what it might be, they struggle to understand, they struggle to conceptualize God as being joyful. Very many people sometimes, they can only imagine God as being stern, as never satisfied, as always looking over their shoulder, just waiting to strike them down or thump them or tell them that they're doing something wrong. It may be that that's because of the authority figures in their life, a harsh father or a harsh mother or whatever it might be. God is just. God is swift to bring punishment. There's no question. But if we cannot understand that God is joyful with his people, that he loves his people like a parent loves their child, that he is ready and willing to forgive, to restore, not because he has to, not dragging his feet, then we'll know the character of our God. You may remember the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, and patience. If we're supposed to be joyful to be like God, it's because God is joyful with the truth, with righteousness. In Philippians chapter 4, This is sort of a New Testament parallel to what we read in Nehemiah. Philippians chapter 4. When the people are upset, when God's people, they understand God's requirements for them, and they understand that they are falling short. They do not live up to God's call for them. They're upset by this. They're weeping as they hear the law read. And Ezra says, do not grieve. Today is a holy day. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. God rejoices in his people. And if God is joyful about the restoration of his people, then you need to be joyful as well. We read the same thing, same sort of sentiment in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Lord is joyful at the prospect of living with His people, at the forgiveness of His people, and the relationship that ensues. It's the image that Jesus teaches us in the parable of the lost son. When the son comes home, he's disrespected his father, he's wasted his inheritance, and I think he has every right to expect his father to be screaming mad when he comes home. He's ready to apologize, he's ready to humble himself. But when he comes home, when the family is restored, when the lost returns, is the father angry? Does the father treat him well because, well, I have to? The father doesn't give him a chance to finish his apology. He scoops him up and hugs him and rejoices and throws a party for him. What we find here in Philippians is that it's not a simple joy. It's not a shallow joy that the Lord has or that He calls us to have. The message of the Scriptures are not, it's not just be happy. It's not just be positive because, you know, God's on your side no matter what you're doing, and if the Lord is happy, then you should be happy. It's not that simple. The Lord rejoices in the truth. The Lord rejoices in forgiveness of sin and people being who they ought to be. And if that's true, if we can hope for that eternally, then we have a joy that is sturdy, that can stand through circumstances. Paul writes these words, "Rejoice always in the Lord. Always rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything." And Paul doesn't write that sitting on his couch with a nice warm drink in his hand that he's sipping. Paul writes these words from prison. At the beginning of this letter, he says, "I'm not really sure if I'm going to make it out of prison or not. I might die in here, but rejoice always." How in the world can Paul have joy here? It's not because his circumstances are good. It's not because he has everything the way that he would have it to be. It's not as shallow as that. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord." We can be joyful because of the eternity that we know awaits us. Even if my life is not what I want it to be, even if I don't have the people that I want around me in my life, even if I'm not living the way that I know I need to be, and I'm trying, but it's not perfect, even in this disappointment, I can rejoice because I know that the Lord is faithful, that He will pick me up every time that I humble myself, and that He will be faithful to His word to restore His people. So we can have a joy that it's not just being happy when things are going well for us. We can have a joy that's rooted in eternity, that there was a Lord, a God in heaven, who died on the cross for my sake. And nothing can take me from His hand. If I stick to the Lord, I have nothing in the world to fear. That's joy. You can sit in prison and say, "Rejoice always," because eternity is much bigger than this prison. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. We've got one more passage to look at. It's in Zephaniah chapter 3. The minor prophets have a lot to say about the character of God. It's part of their job as prophets, as spokesmen for God. They in a particular way can show us God's heart. There are emotions that God feels all throughout the prophets as He pleads with His people. In Zephaniah, here at the end of Zephaniah in chapter 3, gives us this incredible view into what God wants and what God is working toward in the world. in Zephaniah chapter 3. This book has been one about judgment. The beginning of Zephaniah's prophecy, he talks about the burning anger of the Lord. That God's anger at his people's sin will burn through like a fire. But at the end of the book, he says that the anger of the Lord purifies his people. That as he judges us, as he disciplines us for our sin, he can lead us to be purified. And the end result of God's wrath, the end result of God's discipline for our sin, is to restore his people. God is not content to throw the whole thing away because it's been corrupted by sin. God is determined to restore his people. He always has been, and he is now. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 14, read this with me. This is his encouragement to God's people. He says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so you won't any longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time I will gather you together. I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Do you see the order of joy in this passage? He tells God's people to be happy. Rejoice. All of you who are God's people should sing with all your heart. And because in verse 15, the reason, the Lord has taken your judgments away from you. Why can we be happy? It's probably not just because we're comfortable in our homes or our lives or our families or our finances. Why can we be truly happy in our hearts? Because the Lord will not judge us for our sins. And nothing can take that away from us. Why can I lay down at night and sleep and rest peacefully? It's not because I have everything I want, because I often don't. I can live in the joy of the Lord because I know that we are forgiven in Christ. There is no judgment standing against us. And so he says in verse 17, "Because the Lord is in your midst, the Lord rejoices over you." Verse 17, I think, if I remember right, I've looked this week and I haven't found anything. If you know of one, you can please remind me after the sermon. This is the only passage I'm aware of that describes the Lord singing. It says, the Lord, at the last line of verse 17, "He will exult over you with loud singing." I don't know the last time you were so happy that you were singing. That happens sometimes. You know, people have a really good day or something exciting happens. You're like singing out loud at the house, and you're like, "What happened to you? You know, tell me the good news." It's like you can't keep it in. You're so joyous about whatever's going on. Zephaniah says, at the restoration, at the forgiveness of his people, God is singing with joy. This joy that we're talking about, the strength that we have to weather any storm, it is not for sinners. It's not for people who are not trying to please God, are not interested in God, but are looking for just something positive to think about. The joy of the Lord are for the people of God who are not perfect, but who are redeemed. The joy of the Lord is for the people who are covered by the blood of the Lamb and who look forward with confidence to restoration, to forgiveness. Maybe you're here this morning and you're doing pretty good, and life's pretty good, and maybe you're not weeping at the reading of the law, and that's just fine. The joy of the Lord is for you. Maybe you're here and you're barely making it. Maybe you're going through a really hard thing. The joy of the Lord is for you, and it is our strength. We're going to close now with a prayer, and we'll have a little break before our classes.